Troublesome waters, much blacker than night, are hiding from view the harbor's bright lights. Tossed in the turmoil of life's stormy sea, I cry to my Savior, have mercy on me. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat and safely to land, leading the way to heaven's bright shore. Troublesome waters, I'm fearing no more.
Welcome to Divinely Inspired Scriptures. I'm joined with Brother Bill. Also joined with our special guest, Chris Ardern, our dear brother Chris Ardern from Sound Doctrine. Good evening, Bill.
Oh, hello, gentlemen. How are you this evening?
Good.
Good.
I'm glad to be here, too. Yeah,
very, very glad that we could get together. It's been a long time.
It has been.
It's a very wonderful blessing of the Lord.
And for you, our brothers and sisters, we haven't been together in probably 2 or 3 years. We're going to do a little roundtable discussion on, you know, basically a lot. We're going to look at some of the things of the church. We're going to look at some scriptures that are prophetic. We're going to look at some realities. But all this is in the glorifying of our Lord Jesus Christ that we come together. It is to glorify Him and the body of Christ. We really have a couple of various topics to go over. We'll start with Brother Chris. Brother Chris, what have you been doing? How's your work been coming?
Well, it's been an interesting journey, for sure, since the times that we were together as Watchmen Weekly. And I just sitting here now getting ready for the show, I was thinking about those days when we were so, the Lord was so faithful to keep us, you know, moving forward with what He was showing us. And, you know, from the days when we first met on that Watchman's Cry forum, and so many of us still can trace our, you know, meeting each other on that internet forum that became a church in itself as the voice of truth. And the thread that I keep remembering is when you and Bill and Bob, you did the Matthew chapter 13:33. On the parable of the leaven, and what a shock that was when the Lord opened that up to me, and then to realize how that understanding of that parable is so tainted and twisted. And it was just, you know, from then everything just snowballed, you know, as we came forward now and understand that that very parable is teaching the fact that the entire church becomes leavened. And at the same time, you know, the thought that the leaven was the gospel, that was the false doctrine that basically took over the evangelical church, that the leaven was the gospel spreading throughout the world. And so the very parable is teaching the fact that false doctrine comes in and leavens the whole loaf. And in itself, it's, the Lord's brilliant irony is always teaching His truth that He hides through the parables. You know, He teaches in parable to hide the truth from those He chooses, because it's just a gift that the Lord gives freely to those who want the truth. And but I am just at the point now, I've been speaking about this the last few weeks, of just the how humble I am to the sight that He's given me in the areas He's given me, and I just know it's from Him. And I praise Him for that. And make no mistake that it's from Him. And it's certainly nothing that I was you know, able to figure out. I just have to humble myself and you know, come to him in you know, meekness as I can. And that's when he opens up his truth to me. And that's the principle that I've learned. And I, you know, still seek to live my life that way every day, because that pride creeps in and you know, takes over. And then we can so easily criticize those that are blind in the apostate church. But, you know, we can never forget the fact that we were there at one time, too. And this vision that the Lord has given us, this gift of sight, is, you know, such a precious gift that I, you know, hold, you know, dearly, you know, to my heart, and thank him for it every day. I guess that's about it for now. I'll turn it over to you.
Brother Bill, how about you?
Yeah, it is a wonderful gift to be given understanding in certain areas in the scripture. I mean, I don't have all the loaf, that's for sure, the whole understanding, but I do have a part. And, you know, Jesus in Luke 10:19 or 10:20, I'm not sure, maybe it's 10:21, told them not to rejoice in the fact that they had power over deception and power over the wiles of the devil and the power of darkness, for the simple reason that pride will creep in, because that's all going to burn up anyway.
Yeah.
All of this stuff is that we have given spiritual power over by abiding in Christ, walking the narrow way and the understanding. And it's not to exploit victory over other people or something, because the battle is not in the flesh. And Jesus told him that in Luke 10:20, like it might be 10:21. Rejoice not in this, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life.
Amen.
Because he knew that pride could creep in. Because wasn't long after that the disciples started asking him who was going to be greatest in the kingdom.
And that was among themselves that they were talking.
Yeah,
you know,
right.
Who's going to be the top dog?
And you know what's interesting is two of them split. It was just like the Old Testament, Israel and Judah. Two of them split against, and the other 10 were angry with them. I mean, the two of the brothers, I think it was John. I could have it wrong, but I thought it was John and James. The two children of Zebedee. And
the sons of God.
Yeah, and then the other 10 were against them. And I immediately flashed back to the Old Testament where the 10 tribes of Israel split against the other two.
Huh.
Over really the same principle, who was going to be greatest in the kingdom.
Right. Isn't that something? Wow, that's a great, I never put that together. That's excellent. I mean, I'm seeing so much there with the patterns of the divided kingdom. And then, you know, I've been saying for a while, you know, the significance of, you know, I look at what man is doing in his religious system and his in his own efforts and what he's teaching, as he gets a glimpse of something and then builds an entire, you know, movement or what have you on it. But I see so much significance surrounding what you just said as far as the United Kingdom. You know, I see the, you know, the country, you know, England, mm-hmm. referring to itself as the United Kingdom. And, you know, anybody that realizes that, it's actually the belief that, you know, the Queen, or, you know, that the monarchy in England is sitting on the throne of David. And it's just a counterfeit of the truth, you know, as man is trying to establish his kingdom on earth.
Right.
And as we see this thing coming to the full right now, you know, in such a way that you never even have thought possible. But, you know, it's all just counterfeits of what God is really doing in his kingdom that is not of this world. And I see so clearly that, you know, I've been teaching in Zechariah and Jeremiah, chapter 23 has just been exploding for me lately. And, you know, it's all concerning the division in the church and the way that the house of God was scattered. And as the apostate church and the dispensational thought brings in these doctrines concerning the scapegoat of the Jews and looking for the day that they wake up, you know, quote unquote, you know, they don't realize that when they read those verses in scripture, it's talking about them. And it's talking about, you know, the house of God is, the pastors have caused them to scatter.
Right.
You know, the false teachers are the, you know, the type and shadow of the kingdom of Solomon that was split when the tribes, you know, were sent, you know, the ten tribes were off to the north, you know. But you just see the metaphor going on there today with what is happening in the house of God, as he truly is gathering his elect from the four winds. But it's, you know, he's gathering it as he's building his spiritual house. You know, the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former house, as the Lord is building this temple made not with hands. And, you know, it's just amazing as I see this scripture coming alive at a level I never even imagined from, you know, the stuff that we've all taught each other. The Lord just continues to build upon, you know, his foundation, and it's just so exciting, you know, to be a part of what he's doing. But at the same time, his, you know, physical house, the one that, you know, the perceived church, is in such state of disrepair, you know, you just can hardly believe what's going to happen next, you know.
And that was foretold. All of our brothers and sisters that are listening, this is all in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. It's written for our admonition, which is to understand it, to study it, so we're not ashamed. One of the aspects that the scriptures teach is Israel was always going into apostasy. And I've got a scripture up, Judges 5:12. Phil and I had been discussing this last week. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song, arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Now, the arising and awakening is also an idea of opening your eyes from blindness. Mm. Now, the purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ healing the blind is an example, it's a metaphor also through the scriptures of seeing his light and walking on his path that he will light for you. And Bill, you want to comment on why Deborah was they all went to see Deborah?
Well, throughout scripture, I have learned that Lord chooses because men seek him. And I think it's the same case with Deborah, same case it was with Noah. Noah, outside of Methuselah, Noah's father already died, Lamech, and Noah probably had 30 or 40 brothers, and yet he was the only one seeking the Lord, and that's why he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis chapter 6, and it has to be the same thing with Deborah. Deborah was the only one there in Israel at that time seeking the Lord. You know, I think they fell 10 times in the book of Judges. I think Gideon was around number 5 or 6. And was Deborah before Gideon? I think she was, but I'm not sure.
I believe so.
Yeah.
But I'm not sure either.
Right, like you just mentioned, Bob, it was a reoccurring thing. And, yeah, Deborah was the only one really seeking the Lord. And that's who the Lord opens up to. If you're not seeking him honestly with a sincere heart, you can be sure that deception will be sent.
Yeah.
And what is that also saying, everyone, is that, you know, Deborah was the only one left.
Mm-hmm.
She was the only prophetess left in Israel at the time. Everyone was in apostasy. And it's the same example for us, that there's very, very few that are following one doctrine of Jesus Christ. There's very few that have gone through repentance, that have a sincere sorrow, that by judgment and remission of sins and purification and sanctification that's spoken all through the testaments, coming to the Lord himself to do his will. And the problem that we have by going through that process, which is, it's grace, much grace to be in that process. because you do have that peace, the only peace that you can have on this earth through the Lord Jesus Christ, to have an understanding of His Word and His doctrine and His gospel. But what we have in our generation is the most apostate, complete, utter destruction of His teachings. And Israel is our example in the Old Testament that this happened over and over again. In no time are they preaching judgment. They're not preaching hell. They're not preaching anything that we've been discussing for the past 6 years. Brother Chris?
Amen, Bob. It's, just always seeking the Lord about what is really happening, what really did happen. And I've had such a change of understanding even over the last few months in how I can see what God has really been doing. And I just see that everything, is all based, measured against the ultimate work on the cross. That plumb line was set in the midst of my people Israel, at the time of Jesus and His atoning for our sin. And that was it. I mean, that was the judgment of all mankind, past, present, and future. And that event, if you will, was the plumb line that everything is measured against. And from that point forward, the Lord said He will leave your house desolate. And I've just been seeing that on a level that, I just see that this entire physical world has been in desolation since, as man is attempting to rebuild the desolate place. But the Lord judged this world at the cross. And now, we're about, the business of building the spiritual house, the Jerusalem above. And as Scripture is so clear about the transition from the physical to the spiritual at the cross, and His God's, Israel, my son, God's people, and as the Lord is, the Scripture is the account of God working with His people, Israel, and the sinister nature of what took place in the post-cross era, as religion. The false prophet, causing them that dwell on the earth to worship the beast, as this whole beast, false prophet power, rises to power. And, you see the patterns as far as it started so early. It started right away there in Acts when Paul recognized Elymaeus, and he was up to mischief. And immediately he knew this was Scripture fulfilled, and as he, quoted Habakkuk and the Lord's strange work. And, anybody that's been following sound doctrine, I've been teaching this for a couple of years now, as far as this apostasy that we talk about, it's no accident. This is, I'm seeing it on a level now that I've never even, considered, but this is absolutely part of God's work. I mean, God has chosen to carry out His work of separation of judgment, separating out a people unto Himself that love Him. I mean, that's what God desires, is a people that love Him. And it's so simple, it's too simple, but what the Lord has used is He's used lies, He's used false religion as a means to seek out these people whose heart is perfect towards Him. And, it's just over and over in Scripture, the more you realize it. And I've just been so amazed by, my study of Zechariah, because I see Zechariah as the whole picture of the Lord, His church coming forward. And at the same time, in the middle of the book of Zechariah is what's referred to as the Ephah. It's the curse that goes about out upon them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. The curse that goes upon the face of the whole earth. And it's so clearly the same thing as the snare in Luke 21. And what that curse is, it's false religion. And at the same time the Lord builds His house, He allows man to build His house. And so there's this dual nature of the truth and the true and false church. It's the two women. It's the true church, you know, Israel, the good woman, if you will, and then there's the other woman, the harlot, and it's referred to in Zechariah as the ephah, and that word ephah is measure, and it's the measure. It's the means by which God measures His people. And it's so as we, you know, go on and you see, so, you know, because I am encouraged, you know, I'm encouraged that the Lord is gathering His elect from the four winds and that He's gathering them in truth. We're bound together by that, you know, by that mortar of truth. And we still have disagreements and, you know, they continue. But I'm just, you know, being very hopeful because I see it in Scripture. That we are united, you know, under, you know, in spirit, but it's and at the same time we still have disagreements, and you know, we were talking earlier, this almost a dialectic going on right now. You're seeing the discussion concerning the authority of Scripture, and at the same time the authority of that still small voice, if you will. And I'm just for lack of better terms, but you know, the discussion about the Holy Spirit leading and the Holy Scripture and how important it is to understand the relationship there. And I'm not even going to get into that tonight. I'm just saying this discussion is pretty obvious, pretty prevalent today in the remnant camp. But you see Satan already going for his means that he knows best, and that is dragon speak, as he, you know, gets people to argue about it. And you know, these are issues that we need to seek the Lord in our own, you know, in our secret chambers, and come to conclusions over how we balance our, you know, seeking the Lord with, you know, studying the Scriptures. But if we're not careful, the Scriptures can become an idol. And at the same time, if we ignore Scripture and walk around trusting what we believe is the still small voice, that gets us in trouble too. And this is the life that we have to, you know, with fear and trembling, you know, seek the Lord on as He teaches us. And we have to make time for that still small voice so we can hear His voice, hear Him leading us, the shepherd leading us. And at the same time, we have to have that Scripture hidden in our heart so that we have, the, you know, the truth of Scripture to, for the Lord to use. And but I'm just saying, you know, just touching upon that very fact. But at the same time, I do see so clearly that the Lord is gathering His elect from the four winds. And the thing that's really coming clear to me is the understanding as the signature of every remnant believer I see is the clear understanding that they do know their identity as Israel. They understand Israel. They understand Israel now as a spiritual house. It's a spiritual identity of, and I'm seeing it on another level in the fact that, you know, and the significance of what actually happened, as I was referring to, like what Elimaeus did in Acts, and as that continued forward. I was going to get you to expound on this a little bit tonight, Bill. I was hoping that we could talk about it, but you know, whenever we say in the third century to say what happened with the Catholic Church, and I really believe that was really the time when the church became a standalone entity in itself, and all the confusion really set in concerning Israel and concerning you know, who Israel is. You know, for so long I was, you know, teaching that it was around the time of the Scofield Bible, but I just came to realize no, it had happened a whole lot earlier than that. Mm-hmm. When the church became a thing, and somebody capitalized the words church. And it became a standalone entity. And, okay, we've all studied about that. And before I turn it over to you, Bill, I just want to say that one thing we can never forget is this is all God's perfect plan. He has done this. He has allowed all this to happen for His purpose, because this is something that we've said for years. It's His threshing floor. This is His means of separation, as He allows false teaching, false doctrine, to separate His sheep, because His sheep hear His voice, and His sheep are not deceived.
Right.
But as we saw what started back in those days, and what it's come to, comes to when the transgressors come to the full now, and how this whole thing goes full circle, and we see, you know, on the one layer, how everything points to the Vatican basement, you know, yeah, like we say. But how do you see that, Bill, when we say that, you know, when the Catholic Church became its own entity, which was error in itself, and it's something that is just accepted in Christendom, whatever that is, and it's error from the foundation, and then all this apostasy has come forward from that point. How do you see that?
Before I address that, you had said that this is, God is allowing all of this to work in his plan. And that is so true, because God's will never supersede man's free will. So every time man makes a free will choice, going all the way back to Cain and Abel and to Adam and Eve, every time man makes a free will choice, God has to work through that for the best of those that love him and obey him. And all things work for the good of those that love God. And that's what he does. He can't do anything other, really. He can't do anything other. And that's completely logical, because he's completely logical. Now, he never intended for man to sin. He never intended for man to disobey. But once they made a free will choice to do that, and I guess Satan made the first free will, God still has to work through all that, because he, in order to get somebody to love him, there has to be free will. And if he supersedes man's free will, then there is no free will. So he winds up with nobody that loves him. And that's the purpose of this whole thing. As you said earlier, he's gathering a people that should love him.
Mm-hmm.
As far as the apostate church and the establishment of organized religion, I think back to when Satan had deceived the nations in the Old Testament, and even the time of Christ, he had completely deceived the nations around the world. And he didn't have to come and pretend to be God. They were just an outright worshiping other gods. But when Simon the Sorcerer shows up in Acts chapter 8, now Satan has got to change his tactics. First of all, he's going to be speaking out there in a barren wasteland within 30 years, if he doesn't, because it was already in the Olivet Discourse, you know, that whole Jerusalem and everything was going to become a desolate house. So he changes with Simon the Sorcerer. You know, he had guile in him. He wanted to become an apostle. And, you know, Peter was the apostle, and John that was sent down there in Acts chapter 8. They were the two of the pillars. The pillars, and when you see that in the text, it means original apostles. And he wanted to buy in and get a part of this apostleship. You know, and Peter told him to repent because his heart was not right with God. It was full of guile and bitterness. It was basically wormwood. And we know that Simon didn't repent there. He asked Peter to pray for him, but he didn't repent.
Right.
And, you know, historically speaking, Justin Martyr wrote in 150 A.D. that they had a statue of Simon the Sorcerer, Simon Magus, in Rome. And he said in his writings that was the same Simon that was in Acts chapter 8.
Wow.
And there was a statue. Now, he had already died. The 150 A.D., that Simon the Sorcerer was already dead. But that statue was still standing at the time of Justin Martyr when he wrote that. I think it was around 150 or 155 A.D. And this is really was the first pope. It was Simon the Sorcerer. And, you know, they always claim that Peter went to Rome, and the Bible specifically proves that Peter did not go to Rome. There's probably 8 or 10 scriptures in the Bible that show that Peter never went to Rome. And so they pretend to build. Everything is counterfeit. Everything is pretend. That's what right. Satan does. He pretends and he counterfeits. And so they started out with Peter and as the first pope, when it was really Simon the Sorcerer. And finally, it took about 300 years, you know, that was before that could become established as the Catholic Church through Augustine. And the last battle, really, for truth and the last battle for doctrine took place between Pelagius and Augustine. And Pelagius was a man in the truth, and Augustine was a man that stood in lies, and Augustine prevailed. Mm-hmm. Now, he didn't really prevail, but in the earthly realm, he prevailed, and it's been that way for 1,600 years.
Yeah, and here we are today. Yeah, his doctrines have infiltrated the minds of what is perceived as the church.
And he's held in this great high esteem along with Luther and Calvin, and all three of those people were heretics.
Yeah.
Now, when we talk about this, our brothers and sisters, we're seeing the apostasy of the, at least in the United States, we could say any church that's a 501c church has apostasy. Are they all bad? Are they all leavened? Well, that's basically what the scriptures said was going to happen. There'll be many false prophets that'll come in my name. When we take a look at the generalities, everybody can point to the Catholic Church because of the idol worship and the statues and the graven images. And we love the Catholic people. We wish they would wake up. And there may be a time that they wake up.
Amen.
But the corner church in your town is probably love. One of the divining characteristics is movements. And there's 50 different movements. There's basically a situation where if a new person walks in and they don't study what they're being taught, they're going to be deceived. Everybody agree on that?
Yeah.
I don't see how it's possible not to. No, you're absolutely right.
So when you witness this, everyone, it's astounding. For the fact that every church you go into, if you know the scriptures and you're being preached to, you're going to understand their error because you've studied it yourself. One of the aspects of the Word of God is it says you're not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I want to give two analogies that are very simple. One is that our Lord called the Pharisees and scribes, and those would be the priests, the brothers, and the elders that are in his generation. And remember, the Lord's generation, he's living and ruling right now. So this is his generation. And as far as the admonition he was told, he said, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, you're like your father, the devil. And the comparison of the devil is that he's like a serpent. Now, just imagine it's not your analogy, it's the Lord's analogy. So now you have the Lord who created all creatures, and he's comparing Satan to a serpent, and now you can start seeing the analogies that our Lord used, because if you're the Lord God, and you created everything, you're just not referring in your metaphor to one serpent, you created them all. So they all have attributes of different snakes. Of all the creation, all the created snakes. If you have a cobra will spit venom in your eyes and blind you. A python will get around your neck and strangle you. An asp will bite you. A water moccasin will kill you in 3 seconds. These aspects and these admonitions and examples and metaphors are throughout the scripture, and it's saying that is who the people in our generation that'll be preaching the word in apostasy, the great falling away, they'll be like those serpents and scorpions. And metaphorically, the aspect of many false prophets come in my name is that's the doctrine of men, the doctrine of demons. And every church that's a 501c that we've found so far, anybody disagree?
I don't disagree.
Well, you can't give authority to Caesar and take that away from God. And still think that you're in covenant with God. So I agree. I agree with you.
Which leads to that apostasy that we're seeing—the great falling away.
Just right. It leads to more compromise.
And the false prophets are kind of like locusts upon the land, where they're destroying every green thing from the fruit, and then they take the leaves. and then they eat the stem, and then they go in the ground and they eat the root. So this that analogy of the plague of locusts, that's true.
And the sun and the moon will be darkened. I mean, the locusts cover the sky,
yep,
and they block out the sun.
That's true.
The sun is the gospel.
Yep.
It's the gospel on another level. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. We could use the church for an analogy of the moon, and there'll be a red blood moon, which is the destruction of the apostate church. But there's always a remnant. Everywhere that we found in Scripture, anybody disagree that the remnant
is? No, God's always had a remnant since Cain and Abel. Actually, there's been two churches ever since Cain and Abel. You know, there's been those that use Scripture, and there's been the true church that is Scripture.
And
what they convince people, what they're entering into, this thing called Christianity. I don't even like the term Christianity anymore. It's unbiblical. And we don't enter Christianity. We enter the kingdom of God. That's what John the Baptist came preaching, the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And, of course, Jesus too. And they've convinced people that they enter into Christianity. And then later on, they're going to set the kingdom of God up themselves. As Chris was speaking earlier about the throne of David over there. You know, you said something interesting, Chris, about judgment being now.
Yeah,
and Jesus actually verified that in John 3:18, as Paul did in Romans 1:18. Jesus said, "Them that believe are not condemned, and them that believeth not are condemned already." So
right.
There's your judgment now, and of course that belief, that word belief, encompasses all that the Bible teaches. That's following. That's pick up your cross and follow Christ. That's what belief is. That's what faith is. So. If you're not abiding in Christ there, according to Jesus in John 3:18, which no one speaks, they always speak John 3:16, you're already condemned. Nobody has to condemn you. You're already condemned. And, of course, that doesn't mean we know that all men can come to Christ. All men and women can come to Christ. I've kind of the mindset that there is a plumb line laid and all of that, and it talks about hardening to the point of Esau where you can no longer repent, but you know that's never for us to judge. I look at it as long as people are breathing, there's hope for salvation.
Amen, Bill. And that's the love of the Lord God. You know, he sent his son, and many times it's understated. What a marvel, and what an act it was.
Amen.
In terms of a father taking the most precious thing that he has, a child, his child, and knowing the pain and suffering, like no man ever received. It says it was unrecognizable in pain and suffering. That he would willingly do this to save us from the other understated thing is the wrath of God. I mean, people don't understand. There is a hell, and there the lying false prophets. There, you'll never hear about hell anymore.
Well, they tell you that Jesus took God's wrath, which is one of the biggest lies going.
Right.
The God poured out zero wrath on Christ. I mean, he allowed wicked men to have wrath against him, but God had no wrath whatsoever on Christ. And it says that the wrath of God abides still upon the children of disobedience. So,
and that's where really what I was saying, this thing's now come to the full in that, well, whatever, you know, was perceived that took place during the Reformation and mm-hmm. whatever truth was, there was truth.
There was truth, yes. So whatever truth that was there is basically... they did have some things right, but that truth is diminished, whatever it was. Now, it started on false premises to start with. That was it. But and it was
when
some
we
good
take the 1947, 1948, time stamp of all that took place in that period.
Yep.
And I can't ever, the most significant thing that I see that came out of that time period, which it's not, but it's just... one that I put so much emphasis on in the last year or so is, and, you know, a lot of it's because of the work that you've done, Bill, exposing so much of this, but really that saved in our sins gospel that Billy Graham began bringing forward. And, it, you know, with the use of television and modern media, it was just, that was really the nail in the coffin as far as I'm concerned. And honestly, what I've come to realize is what that does is it makes Jesus into a scapegoat. They lump all the sin. I mean, you know, we know the truth about the scapegoat. But what the Christian church does is it takes all the requirement of their repentance and they just, Jesus did it all mentality, really causes Christ to be the scapegoat for their sin.
Right.
And we know the truth about that, but what the church does with it, it allows them to continue on in their sin without repentance. And that's the false gospel that has now taken over the minds of the church. And this is the leaven that is leavened the whole loaf. And this is the enemy. This is what we're up against. And the true gospel was the restraining power that kept Satan bound. But you know, it's so clear now that his chains have been released, and you know, all you need to do is walk down the shopping mall and you know, you have no question there that Satan's running the show.
Yeah,
we can go ahead, Bill.
Well, in past times as well as now, you know, usually the destruction of kingdoms, the last stages were sodomy and perverse sexuality and stuff.
Yeah.
And you know, that wasn't seen in the 1800s amongst the common people, the common multitudes and stuff. And that's just a new thing. Well, you mentioned it, Billy Graham there, and it was you that pointed out that was, we knew that Rupert Murdoch was supported him, but he also, I think you said he supported Hugh Hefner as well.
Oh, it was William Randolph Hearst.
Right, right. That's what I meant. He was behind Billy Graham and...
yeah.
See, and I didn't know about the Hugh Hefner until you mentioned that. And, you know, isn't that what we see, the church in sodomy right there? And who's behind it? The Knights of Malta?
Right.
The Jesuit order from the Council of Trent there getting...
It's the Council of Trent.
Exactly what they said. They were going to come back and undermine everything.
Yeah.
And that's what
exactly what they've done.
And I think that 1947, 1948, 49 era, to me, that is the beginning of however long it is of really putting the Tower to Babel together, this final day's Tower of the Babel, however long that's going to be. And I think it was gathered on the plains of Shinar for many centuries prior to that. But I think they finally started putting the bricks together with slime in 1947, 48, and 49 there, establishing the new global Solomon's temple on earth, which is the Tower of Babel.
And see, that's exactly what I was asking you about in Zechariah. It's, you know, when I was talking about the ephah, the measure, mm-hmm. which and that's exactly what it is. It's built upon on the plains of it's built on Shinar upon its own base.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it says, and that's exactly what that is. That's exactly what you're talking about, and it's right there. It's right there, so clear that the Lord is doing this. He's allowing this to happen. You know, they love not the truth. For this cause, God sends strong delusion. And this is exactly what it is. And yeah, and this whole mentality of this the baby boom post-World War II generation, this prosperity, this decadence, you know, dainties, the entitlement that the baby boom generation has grown up with, it's just not of God. And we are entitled to nothing, you know, as far as this mindset that all of us as Americans have had. And when I say Americans, I just mean, you know,
Westernized Christianity for the most part.
Yeah, the Western Empire.
I liken it to the King of the North.
Yeah.
It's always got a little bit of a dominance and a little bit of an edge over the King of the South.
Yeah.
And but you're right. Yeah, we're really what we're entitled to, what we were promised to, was persecution.
Yeah. But how do we
and freedom
this
from
entitlement
sin
mentality? How did it come about? It came about with usury.
Well, of course, yeah. Usury allows them to have things that they can't afford, and like you said, dainties, and then give our children all the things that. That mindset started in 1948, 49, because those people came through a hard life. My father was one of them. And I know many people that came through a hard life, and they really didn't go to school. The schooling didn't start till 1947, 48, 49. Not that it wasn't there prior for 100 years, but those people, a lot of them just went to the school, the second grade. They went out. Yeah. There was opportunities after World War II because basically – United States made a mess out of the whole world, and there was nothing left but America to produce anything. Europe was in rubble, Japan was in rubble, so United States became the world's producers. They produced over 50% of the world product, and those people now from that hard generation, born in the 1920s, 1930s, suffered through the Depression. They bought into this idea that you give your children what you didn't have or what you couldn't afford. Yeah. That was when it took off there. And my dad was picking cotton when he was 5. He had 10 brothers and sisters, and that was just to survive. Now today they would call that brutal child abuse, and I could just see how he was way better off than being trained and propagandized in the school system like today, where they, work is one of the best things for children. You don't abuse your children, of course not, but all of that, it was all taken out of their Marxism, you got to destroy the family.
Yeah, and that's really where we're at today. You know, we see the, and there again, that is in Zechariah. You know, it references every family apart, the wives apart. I mean, there's no question that's it's right before the Lord coming back on the Mount of Olives, which I believe is a gigantic metaphor that I haven't been able to expound on completely.
Well, I just think the Lord's giving me a glimpse of it. Right. I think it's just an expression of speech. I don't think that he's coming back literally on the Mount of Olives in Israel, although he could be. But
Satan had to destroy the family. He had to destroy the authority of the father.
Right.
The order. And it says, the Antichrist will, change times and laws. And this is what he's done, with you talking about sodomy at the end of a kingdom, and this is exactly what Satan as his Antichrist power, which is the counterfeit Christ. It looks like Christ, it sounds like Christ, but only the elect know it's not Christ. That's the sinister nature of this deception.
Right.
As these people are out preaching that there's this coming world leader, where in Scripture does it say this is a world political leader? This is a counterfeit Jesus Christ that, it says in Revelation chapter 13, he has power to, they have power to give life unto the image of the beast. And that life is the same word that's used in reference to the Holy Spirit. And it's the same word used to describe Jesus' spirit. And so it's a counterfeit Holy Spirit.
Right.
Is really what we're dealing with today. And it's signs and wonders causing, miracles. And, this is people that aren't reading their scriptures that are following after these, pastors that are pushing this stuff.
How did they give life to the golden calf in Exodus 32?
Ah, there you go.
They threw their money into everything. They got drunk. They were drunk and pulling off their gold, which is, and today that's what this whole, Christianity is the richest religion in the world.
Yeah.
Let alone probably the Vatican by itself is. It's 1/3 of the population of the world is Christian, and their wealth far supersedes that of Buddhism, that of Hinduism, and that of Islam put together. And they've thrown all their money into their golden earrings into this giant cauldron to form this image of their beast. Paul said the love of money is the root of all evil. And
yeah.
You remove the money and Christianity would disappear.
Right.
And everybody, when we talk about the this is pretty plain conversation, as far as in taking a look at the apostasy now. There's a definitive falling away. There's the Antichrist system is in place. But we've all dealt with it. In Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, as we discuss these things, we look, and it's kind of amazing, everybody, that all this is going on.
Yeah.
There's not one jot and tittle change, Bill.
No.
So it's all in the written word. It's all explained to us that these things are going to happen, and it's going to be amazing. Now, in this amazement, you come to the conclusion that there's a process for you to be saved or be the children of wrath. There's no two choices about this. There's the good woman, the church, and there's the bad woman, the harlot, the prostitute. So through the process of redemption and your individual repentance, you come to the light which is shining on all this darkness. This has got to be the darkest thing I've ever seen. Anybody disagree?
Oh, yeah.
Bill?
Well, I think it's darker than the Dark Ages. Certainly we have, I guess, 40 times the population since the time of the Dark Ages, but people couldn't read or write then. And they were under the dominance of the Roman Catholic Church, great persecutions, and nobody was allowed to have the text in their language, and of course it was just in Latin, and that was the Alexandrian text. So it was a darkness then, a darkness at that time. But I see that education and humanism, the Renaissance in the last 600 years, may have the end result of that has superseded the darkness of the Dark Ages. I don't see how they could be any more blind than they are today when they couldn't read and write.
Well, the problem is the darkness isn't obvious. It talks about the darkness that was light or whatever. I'm paraphrasing.
Yeah.
But that's the deception of it because it seems
like
man has got the Hadron Collider. And we're, making great strides in medicine, and it's all just an illusion.
It's all an illusion, right? And the reason is their heart is not right with God.
Right.
These institutions, whatever they be, of man, medical, whatever, it doesn't really matter. The banking system, the schooling system, their intent is to enrich man in the flesh. And glorify man and elevate man, and it's all about man, which is humanism. So their heart is not right with God. So how long can you continue on that kind of a dark path before, as you get to where Jesus said, if that light in you be darkness, just how dark is that darkness?
Yeah. But what you're describing is the beast.
Yeah.
This is the beast.
Yes.
It's the flesh nature allowed to thrive, and then as a collective, it basically controls everything, and that's what we have today. Humanism, man in his own strength, building and climbing, in the name of religion. Unfortunately, that's the real
right.
Because there's this false goodness that's going on out there. There's these movies that are nice and warm and
right,
fuzzy,
exactly.
And goodness always prevails, and you know, in the name of the Lord, and you know, they're
because Lord has to be in a man's endeavors.
Yeah,
you know that's because they have divided loyalties. That they're trying to serve two masters. That's why.
And it's really eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Yes, it is.
It's just your own understanding, whether it is good or evil.
Yeah.
But it's
your
not
own
life.
Exactly.
You're not eating from the tree of life, and that's the difference. And the tree of life is living your life in the Sabbath rest, allowing the shepherd to guide you, you know, every step of the way, and not, you know, figuring things out. And that's the hard part, because we want to do that. We want to control.
Right. Psalms 23:1, as you've often said so many times, Chris. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. The most condensed.
There's a period there.
The most condensed version of the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah. And the real condensed version of the gospel is die.
Well, yes,
the one
that's true.
Gospel
yeah.
is die.
That's true.
You know,
yeah.
We die
right.
to ourselves, and
yeah.
that's the part that's missing out of this modern gospel. Because you can have your cake and eat it too with this modern gospel, but that's the manifestation of a form of godliness, but denying the power, and that's the misinterpretation of the word grace, in that grace is the power of God, and we're saved by the power of God. And all you have to do is do a simple word study where you replace where the word grace is in the New Testament with unmerited favor. It doesn't make any sense.
It won't make any sense, right. But if you replace it with the power of God,
it all clicks,
right. And what does that power of God do? It's through the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, gives you the power to live godly in this present age.
Amen.
As it says
to overcome.
Titus 2:12. Yeah, right, to overcome. That's what the whole book of Revelation is about. And they've butchered the book of Revelation with every literal flesh understanding. And they basically all go back to just what Francisco Ribera wrote anyway. That's the interest. You can pinpoint in history where all these things came about.
God has our history.
And what about Ribera? What did he...
Well, he wrote the first thesis on the end of the world in 1582. That was shortly after the Council of Trent ended, and the Catholics had to take back the whole church. So the whole world was starting to, I'm talking about Christian world, was starting to view the Pope as the Antichrist, and it had been going on for over, you know, centuries, and it became even more so during the middle of the Reformation, in the middle of the 16th century and forward. So Ribera wrote this thesis in 1582 about the Jerusalem over there in the Middle East, and how they you can go in and read it right on Wikipedia. And
really?
Yeah, just he wrote a 500-page thing about the Antichrist. This Antichrist would arise at the end of the world. We'd have a 7-year tribulation. The Jews would be called back over to there, and the church would be sacrificed. He didn't exactly have the rapture in it. Darby put that in. But then it went to Lacunza in 1790. He did it again. He was another Spanish Jesuit. He went to Rome and claimed to be of Jewish descent, claimed to be a descendant of the Jews. And he redid much of Ribera's work, which stood dormant for 200 years. And then then Edward Irving picked it up in 1827. And translated it into English. That was the beginning of End Times Mania. 1830 was the beginning of End Times Mania, started by Edward Irving. He also started the Charismatic Mania, the signs and wonders and all of that. He started both of those movements.
He did?
Yeah. And in fact, he called them the New Catholic Apostleship. And they were going to have the same powers as the apostles in the Book of Acts. And what do we have today? You know, that's everywhere. Along with the end times, the advent of Christ. You know, shortly after that came William Millerite movement. Miller was a 30-degree Mason, I think, and a high-level Mason. And he took on after Irving's work. And everybody now is predicting the end of the world all of a sudden.
Right.
And then Darby comes in 1850, and he throws the rapture in there. You know, that's the perfect thing to tie it all together, right?
Right.
And as
which are
go ahead, Bob.
This is the doctrines of men.
Yeah.
And they've spread to all the inhabitants of the earth. The prince in power of the air is Satan, and he's our adversary.
Right.
So 20 years ago, 30 years ago, you could turn on your television, and it was, you could say enjoyable. It wasn't over sinful. You could get on your radio, and you know you would find stations that weren't propagating any evil. Now, that transition has changed in 20 years. At an exponential function. Go ahead, Bill.
I just say the sodomy now compared to when I grew up in the media is huge.
Yeah.
It's just a sign.
Yeah, it's a sign, right, yeah. And
when the cooking show you're watching with your kids, the chef is gay, his boyfriend is doing the other thing, and the girl just wants to stab them both in the back, you know, that white chef's hat, that's not white, it's black. He's bad. Now, when you're pointing the fingers at somebody, your goal and objective is for them to repent in all meekness.
In all meekness,
and
right.
Never to struggle with anybody.
That's true.
You just want to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that was told is to repent, to look at things through the eyes of a holy God. And that's gone. But it says, purifieth yourself as he is pure. And that's a process for everyone. And that's a process that you have for the rest of your life. That's the enduring process, is not to be tempted by the prince and power of this air. Because there's absolutely no doubt that this is the darkest time in any age where the Lord is blotted out. And man is put in, and man's ideas of his own gospel that he's propagating is so contrary to the Lord God's love. It's so contrary to anything in the gospel that we found that it's revelation being revealed at the camp of the saints is surrounded. Anybody disagree?
No, they're surrounded. It's all the Lord gathers his elect, and he gathers the nations for judgment, you know, in the Valley of Megiddo, and it's all metaphor because it's the false teachers that are, you know, encompassing the camp of the saints, and this is all happening in the spirit realm, and it's all happening right now. And, you know, it talks about the transgressors that come to the full. And when Jerusalem shall be trodden down by Gentiles, you know, when is that?
Brother Bill?
Well, it's trampled under by the heathens.
By the pagan heathen,
yep.
Flight of
And that's what came into the church officially in the 4th century, you know. Instead of the church Christianizing, I guess, I don't like using that word, the church itself just became paganized. They brought in all their false gods. Roman Catholicism is just a polytheistic religion. They worship many, many gods in that religion. And they couldn't let the people... people wouldn't come in if they couldn't keep their Isis god, if they couldn't keep their Diana god, if they couldn't keep their Mars god and their Venus god. So they changed them into Paul. They changed them into Peter. They changed Isis into Mary. And... It's just all polytheism.
And now with Easter around the corner, we, you know, just see, you know, just the atrocity that is. But on the other hand, I'm encouraged by the fact that God's people are waking up to that. I mean, this is only new to me the last 5 years to realize all this stuff that we're talking about.
Amen.
And I really believe it's very prophetic what's happening to us.
Mm-hmm.
In that...
And others.
Yeah, and others. Yeah, absolutely. And definitely others. And God is definitely about his business of, you know, of gathering his people. You know, it says one by one, But, you know, the thing that I'm really – I was going to go back and get you back into some history here again, Bill. I always love talking to you about church history, and I just – you know, I'm just so grateful that you've, you know, spent the time that you have. When you said – who was it that claimed to be of Jewish heritage in the, 1700s? What was his name?
Emmanuel Lacunza. He was also a Jesuit monk in Spain. And he relocated to the Vatican and claimed to be of Jewish descent. And that's kind of the beginning of this. You know, that whole Jewish thing started around, you remember right at the time they signed the Declaration of Independence. Now, we don't know how true that document is, but they said that your children will be worshiping the religion of the Jews. Remember that quote?
Yeah.
And I don't remember who made that quote. It might have been Cornwallis. The only general to lose a major war and be promoted.
He said,
and that was the time when the Catholics began using that Jewish thing for leverage. And I still believe
they recreated the whole separate. Because this is something that it's so mysterious because there is so little Jewish history as far as. You know, from the time that Jerusalem was sacked in 70 AD forward, and you know what we take for granted now with this whole creation of the nation state of counterfeit Israel and the whole aura around that. And what you're saying now is making sense to me because it's literally astounding because you know the Jewish presence that you do see, you know, with all the different sects of Judaism and all that, but I don't see their history coming forward from the times of of the cross, and I just wonder. I just wonder, but it just seems so much that I see it in Hosea, and I see the fact that Israel as an identity, it just seems to have been lost in that Israel, God's people. It references those that destroy their heritage and the common thread of understanding is that we are the Israel of God. And I could be wrong. I'm only just kind of throwing this out right now because I'm just starting to see it and I haven't had a chance to study it out like I'll need to be able to teach it, with confidence. But it seems like God is restoring His people, Israel, as far as their understanding of who they are. And I'm talking about us.
What they think is happening in the natural over there is actually happening in the spiritual unnoticed. I agree with you.
In that, even if we'll use the 1947-48, mm-hmm. with what the Freemasons have contrived, or the Jesuits, in that God is regathering His Jewish people that were physically scattered, and they're tracing their lineage now with DNA and all that nonsense, but it is a metaphor of the truth.
Metaphor of the truth, exactly. That's the irony. We noticed all through the scripture, all through the four gospels, the enormous amount of irony that takes place.
Yeah.
You know, I'm of the mind that whoever they're claiming to be Jewish today. I see the Jewish, and this don't have to be, thus saith the Lord. It's just my studying. I believe they were a darker race of people like the Palestinians.
Yeah.
The white race of people are from Japheth. And they actually already moved into Europe way back after Tower of Babel, back shortly after that time. That's basically what your white people are, the Gentiles, the sons of Japheth. And I just really don't see the Jewish people as having the real true ones. I think Christ was a dark-skinned person. Not that it matters. It doesn't really matter at all. And I don't even have to be right about that. But that's what I've seen in the studies that I've done. And that's.
But I do believe that what you're talking about, you know, that Spanish Jesuit,
Lacunza,
I still can't remember his name. I'm terrible with names, but this whole thing has, I really do believe it has been contrived,
in what you were saying, and with that reference to that thing we used to talk about a lot, it was called Washington's Surrender,
right?
Where Cornwallis told Washington that, yeah, you know, you won the battle here, but you know, your churches will become synagogues and blah blah blah, which is already, you know, something else I've been really keen on is this whole Zionist propaganda thing that, you know, the Jew haters like the Tex Mars guys and those type of guys, the Jeff Rentz guys. Well, those guys are clearly in my mind Jesuit temporal coadjutors, as you know, Gordon Comstock.
I agree
with
that 100%.
But that whole thing, it's all part of this massive dialectic going on.
Right, and what Satan wants you to choose is a side of hate. He doesn't care which side of hate you choose.
No.
He leaves the door open and for whichever one you decide you want to gather under. And, you know, that's why it's so important to have forgiveness for everyone, no resentment towards any people, no racism or anything towards anybody. You know, we're all of one blood, you know, as the Bible says.
Yeah.
And the needless genealogies, like Paul said in the book of Timothy, they just administer division in the body, it says.
Ah.
And that's what this whole needless genealogy, look how much division it's brought into the church in the last, well.
Oh, it's ridiculous.
4 or 5 decades.
I want to read something real quick.
Surely.
Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. There's metaphor there. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Now see, ye are not my people. Now, is this part of the curse that the Lord placed upon the physical Jews? We haven't talked for a long time, so I'm just throwing this stuff out.
Well, physically, it could be what it means there. You know, curses just mean that God separates. That's all a curse is man creates a condition where God cannot longer reside. You know, God doesn't God doesn't just come in and do something evil and say, okay, that's your curse. No, it's like Solomon's temple. And what you're speaking there, those people, they created a scenario like Cain did, where God just spirit has to depart from them. And then you have curses upon your children in the future. This is what happened to Ham in Genesis 9, chapter 9. And this is why Ham was cursed, because he was going to have children that were going to be brought forth that would be raised in the light of Ham, who was at that time, his ungodliness was being expressed because he didn't have the decency to cover his father. And then when he didn't have the decency to do that, he went out and blabbed about it. And Noah was seeing that, well, you know, your children are going to be raised under that kind of influence. And this is how curses come upon generations.
Yeah.
Man puts himself in a place where he separates himself from God.
But what I'm getting at now, too, then...
So was
I
it
really
prophesied there that physical, that Israel in the natural was going to separate from God? I haven't really studied that, but I could see that from what you read there.
And see, this is what I this is what I'm really seeing concerning the cross, and I really see the Lord really began building his... Well, I really believe, as we know it, the church is really the house of Israel that began at the time of Jacob in Israel. And the whole pattern, the whole thing that comes forward, as far as the Babylonian captivity, the dispersion, you know, the dividing of the kingdom, and what took place there. And the reason I'm so focused on this lately is because these verses, like I'm going to read out of Jeremiah 33 right now, verse 15, in those days and at that time I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Now, okay, we can, you know, we've read that verse over and over, but what you're really seeing here is the fact that the Lord is restoring the kingdom. I mean, he's putting it back together. You know, the divided kingdom, it comes back together. But I do believe that this period of time that's taken place since after Solomon's kingdom
And even coming, and it just so happened that in the middle of this whole work that the Lord is doing, there was the major event of all creation was the cross, the atonement for sin, mm-hmm. you know, the reconciliation of you know, man, that he was able to be redeemed. And then as that continued forward, you know, the work that took place and was made possible, because all the Lord is talking about is the day that he restores the kingdom of David, obviously David being Christ, mm-hmm. but the branch of righteousness. And it just seems like, to me, and I'm just throwing this out as two friends talking, I'm not, you know, teaching this dogmatically, but, you know, if you get a chance to consider what I'm saying now, this is the first time I've had a chance to run it by you, Bill, but the fact that it seems to me that this people, Israel, did go without an identity for, say, the time that the kingdoms were dispersed into the, you know, the northern kingdoms were dispersed into the land. And I see so many metaphors there concerning the gospel and the spreading of the gospel as a purpose of this scattering
mm-hmm.
for God's purpose. But then the scripture is so clear over and over and over that this brotherhood between Judah and Israel is restored. And that, because it sums up here in Jeremiah 33 when I'm talking about what I said in Hosea, and but the Lord and his covenant, that he says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, consider thou not what this people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he had even cast them off, question, thus they have despised my people, that they should no more a nation, that they should no more be a nation before them. See, and this is the whole Jewish thing that's been so twisted and distorted, mm-hmm. that the Jewish people didn't have a nation. And really they didn't, you know, through the church. The church really has been scattered, you know, but then at the end, spiritual Israel is regathered. It says, thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, you know, as a reference to this covenant, he's reckoning, you know, he's comparing it to the fact that day and night go on, you know, and we know that as long as the Lord will always have, you know, the sun will go up and come down, go down and come up. And if I have not appointed the ordinance of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be the rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause the captivity to return and have mercy on them. And so there it is. You know, what the Lord is doing is he is rescuing us from captivity. And this captivity has been happening since the time of the king, the division of the kingdom. And it only comes back together at the end. And I believe that it's part of what is happening to us and all the remnant that we're associated with. You know, we can trace our understanding to the threshing floor days, you know, the third day studies. We all knew one thing. We all came clear. The Lord opened up our eyes to the fact that you're Israel, and that we are now realizing that we're Israel. And I don't think Christians knew that through the New Testament. Like a guy like Tyndale, did he ever talk about the fact that he was the Israel of God? You know, in your studies, what do you think about that, Bill?
Yeah, he did. He did.
Yeah. So he saw it.
Yeah, it was a. It's a. Something that they've been tried to completely erase in the last 200 years.
Yeah.
And you have to keep in mind also that they didn't have these e-swords and all these things. I mean, yes, they had the Spirit of God. Tyndale was a outstanding linguist. He formed much of what is known today as modern English, and he brought us the Bible in English language. You know, I mean, praise God for that. That was so that, you know, what did he say? The plowmen would know more than the religious institutes. And
right.
And because they were so blind at that time. But yet he had no... You know, one thing beautiful about Tyndale that made him different than John Calvin and made him different than Martin Luther, even though Tyndale had a little bit of misunderstandings about original sin and a few things. He did believe as soon as you heard the gospel, you had the faith to believe. And he didn't have this bitterness and stuff that Luther and Calvin had.
Yeah,
he was a very forgiving man, and he died. He died a horrible, miserable last 2 years of his life in bondage and cruel conditions, and would not renounce the name of God. And you know, it's, I can't say enough as far as to honoring the man, as esteeming the man. I think some of his theology was a little bit wrong, but you know, he you could see that he was a man of truth and a man of love, a pacifist. Yeah. He was a pacifist, and he was just different than Luther and Calvin. Both of those guys had bitterness.
But the way that the distortion of the identity of Israel, in you know, even for our purposes, I mean, for our sake, in the last 200 years, you know, most certainly, where the whole notion that a Christian is the Israel of God,
and I will agree with you,
has been blotted out.
I will agree with you in the sense that recently, in the last decades, I don't know how many, and there's certainly people knew this before, but it has become more of an understood thing who Israel is. You know, Milton Green knew exactly who Israel was.
Yeah.
And so, you know, like I said, we have a lot more to work with the all of the past history, and it's easy to pull up the Bible verses and compare, like Brother Bob does in so many of his studies. And, you know, they didn't have that back then.
Yeah. Which, yeah, I believe it's part of the, you know, the awakening, you know, the Lord revealing his secret, you know, his opening up his mysteries. But, and he most certainly has used the electronic media. I mean, these random searches that you can do on a random phrase, like down into, you know, Egypt, or up,
right,
you know, up out of the sea. And, you know, you could never have done that without these means that the Lord's used to open up his thing. But I just see it's just so important for us to understand our heritage.
And God only holds you to what you know anyway.
What's that?
God only holds people liable to what they know anyway.
Yeah.
So if some of the things weren't revealed or something, that, you know, that's not held against them, whatever.
Yeah.
Bob?
Well, I was just, I was actually listening. This is a, all good.
Yeah, interesting.
All good for everybody. Now, what we find in Revelations 29, and they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and the fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. Now, as we look at that, it does kind of feel like we're camped out and surrounded by sins, the sins of man, the sins of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. You could click your mouse, and you're right in the middle of it. You can drive your car to any place in your city, and you'll find it. You could turn on your radio, and you hear it. One aspect of that is that was foretold. This is man doing man's thing, and we're to not mingle with that. The aspect of repentance, to look at things differently, is to look through the eyes of a holy God, and in loving kindness, always in meekness. To look at this as how the Lord looks at this abomination to him. And to come to your own conclusions that, you know, we're three guys that say the same thing we said 7 years ago. It's never changed. If you're in a church, dear people, if you're in a church, please come out and spend 40 days in the wilderness. Study, find the Lord Jesus Christ. Know of him. Know of him is what he said. A true repentance in your heart, a purifying that's, you know, a mighty, mighty work of the Lord to change your heart, to reveal the scriptures, as he said. And one other aspect of that is, remember where Satan tempted the Lord. It was in the temple. And there's nothing new under the sun. You know, that's the temple of the holy body of you, yourself. That's the temple of the church. And it's a refining process. And there's only two ways to go. It's you go to hell and damnation, or you go to Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let these atheists, and don't let these scientists, and don't let these apostate preachers and false shepherds and idol shepherds, don't let them change any of your mind, for the heart of the Lord is great. If you choose the Lord, He will mightily surround you in loving kindness and in care, because it is a terrible time out there. And it does feel like you're surrounded, but there's others. There's the body of Christ. And he will work his mighty hand in your salvation. Brother Chris, closing thoughts?
Yeah, thanks for that, Bob. Yeah, it's true that, you know, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints, you know. This is Gog Magog, you know, it's the Gog Magog war raging in every corner church today. You know, it's a spiritual war, you know, it's the truth against the lies, and we get to the point where we get downtrodden and overwhelmed by the darkness, but, you know, Scripture is clear that, you know, God's holy people prevail. And none of us know for sure how it's going to, you know, work itself out in this time of end times mania, like Bill said earlier. But, the truth is that we are, we enter into the kingdom here. It's a spiritual kingdom. Yes, we're translated into glory, and the Lord has prepared a place for us that hasn't even entered into our hearts. But we also can't forget the fact that, this kingdom is here and it's now, and it's in our hearts, and it's abiding in Christ, and it's eating from the tree of life. And the only way we can eat from the tree of life is that we have to forsake our flesh and forsake our fleshly desires. And that's what the Lord requires. You know, He requires death to ourself, so that Christ can live. And,
amen.
It's just, that's the gospel, but that gospel has been lost in the corporate church, because the corporate church, it has a plan that you can have both, that you can have what they perceive as Jesus, which is not the real Jesus. It's the image of the beast, which is the Jesus that men have created in their own minds after their own image.
Jesus of stock car 500 racing?
Yeah.
Didn't we see a video about some great racing event they were kicking off, and I don't know, 2 or 3 years ago? And I never forgot that, and how they were just.
Yeah, I still follow auto racing, and all
they were blessing that racing event, and how God was the one that brought it all about. And
yeah,
I think you sent me the video.
It could have been, but you can just see.
Or
that.
You can replace racing with anything else. It doesn't take a pick. I mean, Hollywood movie stars and conquering the Middle East for God, and name it and claim it.
Yeah, you can be all you can be. You know, you can, you know, go within.
You can. You can even be president.
Yeah, you can be president. You dig down within yourself for strength. You know, that's the dominant message. And it's just, it's all lies, because, you know, the Lord's truth is that we look to Him for our strength while we, you know, abide in His rest. But that's what it says, that, you know, the shepherds have caused my people to forget their resting place. And that's what we can't forget. We can't forget our resting place. So we're building and striving and climbing, and it's not of God, you know.
And this whole weekly dialectic that's been going on for so long about the Sabbath day on the Saturday or Sunday.
Oh.
And that just keeps people from entering into rest.
Into the real rest.
Yeah. The Saturnalius God versus the Sun God.
Yeah.
Closing thoughts, Bill?
I just, as always, what, you know, I say, be good Bereans and check all things in Scripture. And I wanted to close with one verse here in Corinthians 4:6, And maybe the next time we get together, we can go into the Word a little bit as far as written scriptures. But the Apostle Paul said that he might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. That no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And that's what they're doing, is they're placing man's imagination above the written scripture. You know, 1 Corinthians 4:6. And he was speaking about leaven there in that chapter. And their doctrines and creeds of men and imaginations of men supersede, and they are held higher than the Word of God, such as the Westminster Confessions and the Catholic Catechism. You know, both of those creeds, they're held higher than the Word of God because they're puffed up and one against another. So we have the Protestants against, with the Westminster Confession, against the Catholics with the Catechism. And they're right, they're against one another. And both of them have a creed that they hold higher than the Scriptures because they're full of pride. So,
and they're based on the bottomless pit of man's imagination. Yeah.
So I always just stress, as Brother Bob here and Chris do, that, you know, it's to be just good Bereans and search the Scriptures with a pure heart, and God will reveal. He will reveal to those. He knows who are those that are seeking His truth earnestly. He searches the hearts of all. And you know, the faith chapter, Hebrews 11:6, God diligently rewards those that seek Him with faith. So if you want God to open, and desireth of God to open His Word to you in the Holy Scriptures, and through other brothers or whatever that you may come in contact with that are in the truth, God will, He doesn't want to hold it back. He's there, and he wants to reward those who are diligently seeking Him.
Amen, Brother Bill. Amen, Brother. You know, it's our, it is our great pleasure to have our dear brother Chris with us.
Amen.
Well, it's great to be back with you guys, too.
Yeah, I've enjoyed this very much. It's been a blessing.
Absolutely. I want to note, audience, my dear brothers and sisters, that the prophetic ministry is probably the hardest ministry, because it is one of those study yourself approved, that the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. And in patience is it to be looked at, and in not to be struggled with, you know, and it'll all be revealed to all the servants. All the servants and the sons and daughters. In the book of Leviticus, it tells of the adoption process, where a servant of the house is adopted into the family after 7 years and becomes a son or daughter. And that is the law of God. We find in Luke 8:15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And that's us, audience, my dear brothers and sisters. That anything you can do to save somebody, anyone you can bring the Lord Jesus Christ into their life, to shine their light, do it. Because that's what He tells us to do. This is Bob for Bill and Chris. May God bless you.
Well,
good night.